Boy, have I got a lot to say. Yeah, I think so. I do you remember when Saul was king? No, probably not. You weren't alive yet, but Saul was king. And he was told to go wipe these people out and even their livestock, wipe it all out. And the prophet Samuel goes out to see after it's all done, and he and Saul goes, "We have done everything that your God said." And first of all, the mistake there is God is God, and it's not Samuel's God, it's God. And Saul made several other mistakes, and one of them, when Samuel goes, "What is this bleating I hear in my ear? The sound of the cattle and of the sheep." And he said, "Well, we saved the best, for sacrificing to your God." Again, who's God? And not doing the whole job. There's so many times where God has said, "This is where we are, this is what we're supposed to be doing." And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we don't. And sometimes I get that God chuckles at us a little bit. And we get it right. And I feel like I've blown it this week. I'm going to let you know that. The scripture thing, I still don't have it right. So we're not talking about women with short hair and men with long hair, etc. That I did read that scripture, in fact, but that's not what we're doing. And I know that there's much that we do that would be a trial for Ron's wife. And it's pronunciation sometimes. The song is Jehovah Jireh. The pronunciation correctly is Jehovah Jireh, but it doesn't work with the song. And when Jimmy Swaggart really made that song popular years and years ago, and I listened to him on occasion, I look a little bit, but I always remember that his cousin is also famous for singing, a guy named Elvis Presley. It was kind of fun. I love the song, by the way. "And my God shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And you ever had a good week that was really hard? This is a good week, but it's been hard at times. All that aside, what we need to do now is recognize we got a lot of folks out traveling for great reasons, and it's that time of the year. But here we are. And as we go through this today, pay attention to the scripture, listen to what we're talking about, and when I mess up again in the middle of this, which I'm confident is going to happen, listen to God and do what he says. This set of scripture is one that I adore what we're going to go to, and it's hard to say at times. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're turning there, Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And thank you for the totality of our lives this past week. Thank you for what's to come. And of what's to come, thank you for this remainder. Thank you for the life you've given us, the life you've got us in, and the life that's to come. Father God, we trust in you and rest in you. And it's what you want that we want. In Jesus' name. Scripture reads, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided, this whole body of Israelites, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved in front of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses." And you recognize that when they're out there walking in the daytime, it was this pillar of smoke, this cloud. And at night, it was that pillar of fire. And before they crossed the Red Sea and all of Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his resources are charging up to get them, that pillar of fire, pillar of smoke stood between them and Moses and the Israelites. And I'm going to tell you that defines you shall not pass. You shall not pass. And then when that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night departed, the Red Sea was already parted and the bottom was dry. The water was stacked up on both sides. And Moses and the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. And then that pillar of smoke or fire, depending on the time of the day, departs. And Pharaoh, with his unbelievable ego, has his people charge down across the Red Sea. And I can't imagine being at the bottom of the Red Sea in a little chariot, trucking along with my horses pulling it, and looking at these mountainous walls of water on my right and on my left, and thinking, you know, this Israeli God parted the sea. Is he going to let me get through? And then, of course, when God withdrew his presence at that point, the waters came in. By the way, archaeologists have found chariot wheels and horse skeletons on the bottom. It's not like it didn't happen. This happened. It's a story that we repeat, but it's historical truth, and you should remember that. But for the Israelites that crossed, it says in this that they were baptized in the following Moses, but that was a sense of baptism. And that baptism here really means an experience. They experienced the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, there's many times in your life, some that you recognize and some that you don't recognize, that you're experiencing God's presence. I would that we all the time. And I will tell you, Rob's got a great line, and I'm going to share it basically. It's sometimes you and Evie are like an old couple. Married, well, we are married, yes. An old married couple. Because we do that little pick, pick, pick occasionally. It's how we communicate. It's also the truth. We do this. And it's part of it's how we've experienced our lives and figuring out how we communicate best. Because Evie is a visual learner. I could care less what it looks like. I'm an auditory learner. I got to hear it. Evie represents with that represents about 75% of the population. I represent far less than 25%. Evie deals with mathematical relationships like 97% of the population. I deal with mathematical relationships like 3% of the population. I had a professor tell me one time, when you get married, and I go, I don't know that I'm going to get married. I'm a very content single guy. He goes, when you get married, there's another thing, but I'm going to leave it. And then he said, don't ever discuss balancing a checkbook with your wife. And I went, why not? And he goes, because you will have a yelling battle with each other. Because it's going to be like you're speaking a language common to both of you that neither of you understands. And it doesn't make any sense for me to say that, but just take my word, don't do it. Because really, I deal with mathematical relationships radically different than Evie does. I can look at a checkbook and tell you where we are. She can look at a checkbook and tell you where we are, but we can't talk. The first time we did, I at one point I stopped and I'm thinking, man, that guy was smart. Because we cannot communicate about mathematics. For those of you that are old enough to remember, there was this thing called New Math that came out. Yeah, I love it. I mean, they just roll that out and I go, this is me. I get everything that they're saying. And then they dropped it the next year. And they dropped it the next year because 97% of the population didn't get that at all. They had to go back to the way it was. And so I was lost then. But these Israelites crossed the Red Sea bottom on dry ground. They followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then it goes on in verse 3, and all of them ate the same spiritual food, manna. That's an interesting word. You should look at the definition of it. It's really a minimum of three different varieties that all work together for one, but that's a side note. They were provided with spiritual food, food from God, food from above, that came down, and they were to collect it, and they got to eat it, but don't get extra because it's going to rot within 24 hours. It's going to be gone. You're going to have to walk in God's provision every day. How well do you walk in God's provision every day? I'm going to tell you, we get a paycheck. We also have a retirement. We're old people. And are we depending on that, or do we depend on God? Because your entire savings could be gone tomorrow by a stroke of a pen. It's not your savings that's going to get you through. It's following Jesus, following the Lord. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Sometimes we think about when the rock was there and Moses was supposed to do what he was supposed to do. Instead, he whacked the rock, and that's what really kept Moses from going into the promised land. You don't get to strike Christ. But can you imagine that as they weave their way through the desert, this rock followed them and was always there because all of their water came from that rock. And I sometimes think we minor on that when we tell the story. But as these folks were going through the desert, it was a very short trip, really, from Egypt to the promised land. And remember, they got to the promised land and they sent out spies into the land, and all of them came back going, "There's giants in the land. It's not the place for us." Except for two, Joshua and Caleb, who came back and said, "This is what God's given us. Woohoo, let's go do this." Well, they didn't. And for the next 40 years, they wandered in the desert that took them a few days to get across. And they wandered 40 years. And God, in that time, used it to create the people of God that would follow him, regardless of giants. And the question comes down on that one is really simple. When there's a giant in front of you, do you walk through? Earlier this year, when we were up at the Alaska Baptist Convention in Palmer, they had Halloween decorations in the lobby. There was one crazy one that was like about the size of a baby that would come crawling across the floor at you. It was kind of freaky, actually. And then they had the same skeleton that's at the guy's house out at Ock Bay with the flamingos around it. I don't know if you've seen that. And the first time I saw that, it was in that lobby in Palmer, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, "This, you know what I thought of? I thought we need to put a mannequin on the other side of the room, dressed like a little shepherd boy with a sling and five rocks. Because we know what's going to happen when that little boy takes down Goliath. Because God took down Goliath. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All the time. Yet God was not pleased with most of the Israelites, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness because he had to forge people that would follow him. That's my statement. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. And the scriptures say the people celebrated with fasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan rivalry, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites, and don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. These things were written down to warn us who live now. If you think that you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Do you recognize that? When you're being tempted, you should recognize that that temptation is common to all mankind. It's common to all everybody. But the follow-up to that temptation is, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. That's the promise. Temptation will come, but it's no temptation that you can't overcome. You can, but you have to choose Christ first. You choose Jesus first all the time. And I love you all. I seriously love you dearly, but I love her first in that choice. But I have to, when I proposed to Evie, I told her, honey, I love you, but Jesus has to be first. And then my wife is next. I'm wired that way. But sometimes what Evie wants from me and what Christ wants from me are in discord. And when that happens, I have to choose Jesus. You choose your first love, first and always. That's tough. But God's provided a way. You know, this, how do I say this? I sometimes have to figure out how to say things so my wife's not going to yell at me later. Okay. Like if I was, if at some point we're going to preach through Song of Songs, and that's going to be tough because it's not just R-rated, it's worse. But we're going to get through it. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's no temptation, men in this room, there is no temptation taking you that I haven't also walked through. There's no temptation, ladies, taking you that we men in the room have not also walked through because it's common to all of us. It may not be exactly the same way, but those temptations are there. So sometimes in a marriage, there's people have cheated. Well, one, don't do that because it's wrong. Don't do that. But if you do, then what? You've got to repent. You've got to really turn away from that, but you've got to turn not just away from it. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to turn to the Lord every time. And so when that temptation comes, down in the parsonage, we have several things in there. They do the same thing. We call them mirrors. Have you ever looked in the mirror? I can, Jonah, I'm looking at you. Okay. I'm pretending you're a mirror. And I go, I see my hair. My hair is different color than yours. I recognize that. And I know that up top I have this thing called a bald spot. But when I look in the mirror like this, I don't see the bald spot. And you know, my dad and I were walking downtown, oh, not long before he passed away. And he said, Greg, you know, sometimes when I'm walking along, I glance over in the window next to me, and I see an old man over there, and I wonder, who is that guy? And he goes, that's not what I see. When I think of myself, I don't see that old guy. Well, I do see the old guy in the mirror. I try not to lie to myself. I see the old guy. And I recognize, that I don't look like high-end actors on the screen, you know? But I'm going to tell you, there's no temptation taking them that's not also true for me and many of the rest of us in this room. I'm just going to tell you the temptations are the same. And when it comes to you, when that temptation comes, what do you do? And I'm going to share one of them with you. This is back in Cherokee days. And I went to the Department of Public Safety to pick up some information, eighth floor of a state office building. And normally I did escalators as far as I could because I love escalators. I do. I just like them. But I was in a hurry, so I was hitting the elevator on the top floor. I get in, the door opens, it's empty, and I'm going, thank God it's empty. And I walk in and I push one, and the door shuts. And the elevator starts down, stops immediately, seventh floor, and this girl walks in. This young lady in her early 20s, blonde with a red dress, and she looks at me. The door shuts behind her, and she's looking at me. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you get on an elevator, there are rules on what you do in an elevator. If you're the first person in an elevator, you get the control panel and you push the button. If another person comes in, they gravitate to the far corner. The next person in goes to this corner, and the next one goes to this. If you, unless you yield control and step back, then they'll go there. And everybody looks at the stupid little numbers across the top like we don't know where we're going. And sometimes I will tell you that I've messed with people on elevators, and I'll get on and let the door shut behind me and just start talking to them. And I want to tell you that absolutely freaks people out because it's not what we normally do. Like in a men's room, when you're standing facing the wall, you know what I'm talking about? You don't start talking to each other. Now, it freaks me out. Evie and I went into a single stall restroom at a Starbucks one time, and she's talking to me. We don't talk in the men's room. Ladies, you all talk. We don't talk. Okay, so this girl walks onto the elevator and she stops over here and she's looking at me and she propositions me. And I'm looking at her and here's what I said. Am I in uniform? Yeah, I was in uniform. And I looked at her. I'm astounded. And I go, "What?" And she says it again. And I said, "Oh, I'm actually touched." And I was thinking, yeah, get me out of here. And I said, "But I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that prohibits me from doing that." And I said, "Plus, I'm married. I'm married. And I have a relationship with my wife. And I'm not going to disappoint Jesus. I'm not going to disappoint Evie. And I have two sons. And that is not my testimony of my sons that I cheated on their mother. My testimony is I can't do that because I have this contractual relationship as a daddy to a son. I don't get to do that." And has that happened a lot? No. Has it happened a few times? Yes. And so far, I've weathered that, and I've weathered it because God will always provide a way. But you got to reach out and you got to take a hold of it. And when it comes down to it, it means you reach out and you grab a hold of the horns of the throne and you wrap yourself into Jesus. And you follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life. And every temptation that comes up, you weigh it into Jesus. And you lean into him. And you know, it's amazing what you know. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Choose what's right because he's always provided a way. So when it says, "And God is faithful and he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." That's a promise from God. But you got to do your part. You got to lean into him. You got to lean into him. Oh, by the way, the rest of that story, you always seek discernment. And I said, "So did you just have a breakup?" And she looks at me and she gets a tear in her eye. "Yeah, my boyfriend cheated on me and he's leaving me." And I go, "Okay." I said, "Do you think that it would make a difference to him if I would have taken you up on it?" And she goes, "No." And I go, "By the way, I bet I'm older than your daddy." And she says, "No, you're not." So I told her how old I was, and she said, "You're as old as my grandpa." So I'm going to tell you, it wasn't what she saw. It was an idea of what she wanted to do to try to get even. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. So when temptation comes to you, it's only about you in the sense that do you walk in Christ or do you choose something else, the world, the flesh, or the devil? Do you choose? Well, you do choose. Which one do you choose? So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. Okay, so here's the question. Do you have idols in your life? Is there anything in your life that you prefer over Jesus Christ? And you'd go, "Well, of course not." Well, what about just a little bit, just for an hour today? Do you prefer the temptation over Jesus? And if you do, then you got an idol. And what do you do with the idol? Well, you know, I can tell you Old Testament meant to go in and tear them, burning them up, and just get rid of it. You can't have it. And the Lord doesn't suffer idolatry in his people. He's going to point it out to you. So you need to search your hearts. You need to search your heart. all day, every day, as you walk through life. I still remember the night when I made this a decision about profanity. Now, I knew I was a little over a year old Christian, and I knew that profanity was not what I should be using in my language. And it was one of those hard nights. And some of you know where South Franklin and Front Streets are. And some of you know that they have bars downtown. And some of you know that at least I love foot patrol. I was walking foot patrol. But it's one of those nights where all we did was go from bar fight to bar fight to bar fight to bar fight. I hate fighting. I despise it. I had a tussle in second grade on the playground. And I had, other than that, I've had, other than as a police officer, I've had one fight in my life. That's too many. So I don't like to fight. I don't like to hurt people. Have I ever hit anybody? Yes. Have I ever taken them to the ground? Yes. Have I ever pepper sprayed anybody? Yes. Have I ever tased them? Yes. Have I ever been in a shooting? Yes. Oh, okay. But do I like that as the normal part of my life? No. So what was going on that night? Bar fight to bar fight to bar fight. I'm maxed out. I came back to the office, and it's kind of where the Red Dog Saloon is now. And I was walking back to the break room, and I just did something I shouldn't have done. And I've done this three times in my life. I've punched a wall. And I am so blessed that every time I've done that, I halfway hit the 2x4 behind it and halfway don't. So my fist kind of crumbles around the 2x4. It's called stupid. And I said a word, I uttered a word that I shouldn't have said. And some of the guys sitting in the back said, "Yeah, White's one of us." And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, "Are you mine or theirs?" That night, I chose the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What do you choose when temptation comes? The Lordship of Jesus Christ or the temptation? I can't answer that for you, but you know. And I will tell you that you've probably failed at this before, but you've also probably succeeded before. Keep succeeding. Paul goes on, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And although we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are all of one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that the food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You can't drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the table, at the Lord's table, and at the table of demons too. What do we dare to rouse the Lord's do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we're strangers, stronger than he is? Those are simple questions that Paul asked. Paul is affirming that there are spiritual beings out there that are bigger and tougher than you are. He's announcing that as however they might appear, however big, however strong they are nothing compared to God. They are nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But who do you choose? Who do you choose to follow? Who do you choose to follow? That's a serious question. You know what you want many, many times in life is you want to feel good. You want to feel good. You want to feel good healthy, health-wise. You want to feel good in what makes you feel good at the moment, whether it's beneficial or not. I will tell you that I like. Who made that turtle pie? Okay, there's no temptation taking man. But boy, that was a tough one. We had a chili cook-off. And I think the Pie King is sitting right behind you all. I love it. I love peanut butter silk pie. And you know, when you take two bites and the sugar hits your brain, it's like you're going, whoa. It probably behooved me not to have the second bite. But boy, that first one sure was good. So I have to have a small piece if I'm going to do it and not have to repent. You know, repent over pie? Yeah. But there's a lot of other choices. If I would have taken that young lady on the elevator up, do you think that would have made me feel good a day later? Do you think it would have been beneficial to my wife or my sons? Do you think it would have been beneficial in my relationship with the Lord? God provided a way out. On the section about the Lord's Supper, basically what he's saying is, are you a follower of Christ? And if you are, then follow Christ. Don't snub the Lord. And you know, I've said it, I've said this before, and it's an awkward thing. How many times, and do not answer this question out loud, okay? How many times in this last week have you cheated on the Lord? How many times in the last 3 days have you done something where you need to come back and go, Lord, I am so sorry. And God, I don't want to ever do that again. And then 2 days later, you go back to your own vomit, as the King James says, and do it again. God calls upon you to forgive someone who's done something to you. They call you to forgive. So, how does that work in my life? It means that I have to walk in forgiveness all the time. It means that if Reese did something to offend me, and I have an obligation, regardless of whether he comes to me and asks me, I have a responsibility to forgive him because it's me that I mess up by withholding forgiveness. It's me that where I allow a root of bitterness to spring up in my life and not be able to effectively follow God until I get that right. All I do is hurt myself. I penalize myself by withholding forgiveness. You know, but he didn't ask. He wasn't even sorry. It's not about Reese in this. It's about my response to God for an alley in my life. And how do you let go? Now, should Reese apologize? Sure. If he actually did something wrong, he should. And then what should he do? He should seek forgiveness. He should. And that's what we talk to our boys all the time. It's not enough when John and Josiah would get into it. It's like you've never been around a brother that got under your skin, did he? No, never, never. Okay, good. That's good. What do we do when we lie? We'd always tell them, you've got to apologize. But when you apologize and it should be real, then you need to seek forgiveness because it is so much easier just to go, Jane, I'm sorry, than it is to go, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? Because you're forced to humble yourself to do that. And we could all use a good dose of humility. All can use that. But it's the same thing with the Lord. You know, how many times do you go to him and goes, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But then don't turn around and go back and do the same thing again and again. But for you, you've been injured. So what do? Well, you forgive them. And there was one that I was battling with that I didn't even know I was battling with from 14 years ago. And God showed me that I hadn't let go of an alley. And so I needed to make it right. I needed to do that. I'll never forget the first time that I started looking at my own past. I was sitting on the row in front of Al, and forgiveness was a topic. And I got up and I walked out to the phone and I called a guy in Missouri and apologized for something that happened when I was 7 years old that I did. And he was an adult then, laughed at me, but he forgave me, but he laughed at me. It's okay, I'll take the laugh of the world over something that's innocuous to them that was big between me and the Lord. Get right with God, stay right with God. And this goes on. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, or all things are lawful to me. But then Paul responds, but not everything is good for you. And you say, I'm allowed to do anything. And then Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Evie and I had some friends in Petersburg that were Seventh-day Adventist, and they pretty much followed a very close to vegetarian diet. And the simplicity of it is if they showed up at our house and we were just sitting down to eat, and there was a roast and mashed potatoes and gravy and carrots and green beans, and of course the green beans might have at that time had bacon grease in it, and whatever we were drinking sitting on the table, and there was a knock at the door, and we go open the door, and they're coming to visit us. That we didn't know they were coming. We can't fix the smell in the house. They're stuck with it. But if we invited them over to dinner, we would cook food appropriate for them. And the issue is you, while I can eat roast beef all day, and it's okay. There's nothing in me that says I shouldn't eat roast beef. But I have friends that don't, so we won't serve them that. And it's not that I'm choosing to deny myself for some great spiritual benefit. The spiritual benefit is of choosing to deny it because for them it's sin. For them it's sin. And because it is, we're not going to tempt them to sin. But again, if they stumble into the house and we're, I'm chewing roast beef, I can't make that go away. They know, we know. And I really don't think roast beef is a sin for me. But it's this principle. It's not about you. It's about other people. And is it worth leading a person to Christ and denying yourself something in the process for them to come to Christ? The answer is yes. It's all about honoring the Lord, building the kingdom, and discipling people that are Christians. That's what this is all about. It's all about God. It's all about leading people to the Lord. It's all about discipling the people that are led to the Lord. It's really not about how good it makes you feel. It's not about whether you feel bad or good. It doesn't matter whether you live a long time or a short time. That's not what the matter is. The matter is, how do we honor the Lord? We had a visitor last night, spent the night with this Jim Duncan, the lead chaplain for Department of Corrections. And we were talking a little bit about Charlie Kirk and a couple things about Charlie. One, he was really good at debate. Did you get that? Have you watched much of his stuff? He's really good at that. The other one is whatever he did, he wanted to honor the Lord. He wanted to honor him. And you know, I'll say the same thing for his wife. You know, she's like 4 years older than he is. She's I think Harvard trained lawyer, which means she's sharp as a tack. And was any of the memorial service for Charlie well articulated? The whole thing was well articulated. Every praise song that they sang was articulated. But does that mean it's not real? No, it was real. It's real. And on the one side of it, when she goes, I forgive the man that shot Charlie, my husband. Is she going to have to say that again? Probably so. If it's 70 times 7, if it's 70 times 70, If it's 7 million times 7 million times, I think that she'll walk through it until she's totally let loose of everything. The other side of it, was she also honest when she said, "You don't know what you've done by unleashing this widow." And she was deadly serious about that too. It doesn't mean that you don't have strong feelings. It doesn't mean that you don't do walk through difficult things. When you come to Christ, no one had ever told me that your life will be totally perfect after that. They just told me that I'll be different and become, and I will, in the process of becoming, conformed to the image of Christ. What this set of scripture for us today is about is understanding. There's the practical part of it. Understanding that things will come to tempt you to do things that you ought not do. And you're supposed to flee sexual immorality. You should just flee it. When it comes up, get out of the elevator and flee it. Flee it by not engaging in it. Get away from it. And I didn't like being stuck in that elevator, but sometimes you get on an empty elevator and you can't help who got on. And honestly, I'm saying, do I walk off on the seventh floor? I wish I would have walked off on the seventh floor. The other side that I look at it is I got to share a little Jesus with a person that was truly hurting, because it wasn't about me, but it was about her hurt. What are the times that are the other temptations that come to you? You know, I look around the room. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 over here, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You all win this today. You all didn't. Sorry. But if you look at it, you have a responsibility to love one another. And you have a responsibility to love this side of the church too. And both sides of the church have an equal responsibility with the middle section to love one another. Figuring out how to love each other is a tough thing, because you got to do what you got to do, but you got to do this in a way where you can love other people. And the hard, you know what one of the hard ones is? Here's a temptation that comes your way. You get tempted to lose your cool. You get tempted to blow a gasket. You get tempted to get angry. And I would say choke it out. Choke it out. And if you've ever played judo, what that means is choke them out. Don't let it rule you. Never let anger rule you. Let love rule in your life. If you see something, it may be wrong, it may not be wrong, but it's not your job to blow the gasket. In everything that I've done in my life, whether it's a director of Parks and Rec, whether it's digging ditches, I did learn that I didn't want to dig ditches after one summer because it's rough. Working in camps, doing lots of other things, leading backpack canoe trips, blah, 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 the cop thing, the pastor thing, all comes down to one thing as a Christian. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God and love the people around you. That doesn't mean you don't hold anyone accountable, but be sure that you're right when you do. Because it's so much easier than coming back and going, "Man, I blew that. I was really wrong. Would you please forgive me?" And have to walk in that truth. It's easier just to follow the Lord and love people around you. Spiritual liberty or license, it's what it says on the screen. You are free to do many things because Jesus shed his blood for you. But is it beneficial for you to do those things for how it affects other people? That's a big choice. Now, sometimes can you get away with it? Because if you confess your sins, we know that he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and restore you to right and perfect fellowship with him. No. Is it the truth? Yes. And if you mess up, take it to the Lord now, immediately. Get right with the people around you. And sometimes I've done something and I've come to the Lord and goes, "God, I blew that. Lord, would you please forgive me?" And he said, "I forgive you. Now go humble yourself before that person." Okay. So you go over and you go, "Clive, I am so sorry, blah, blah, blah. Please forgive me." And he can say yes or no. And if he says no, I'll try again, but I can't make him forgive me. But I can honor God in the process. But what about you? And that's it. We're going to close in song here in just a moment. So if you guys want to come on up. As you walk through this week, as you walk through this week, every time temptation comes your way, God's provided the way out. Start looking for the escape route. It's okay to escape. Sometimes you have to walk through things that are very difficult. And Ron and I were talking about what David said to Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who stands against the army of God? And that's a pretty big statement for a little shepherd boy and giant Goliath, but I'll tell you, God was all over it. I would not tell you to walk down to the Imperial Bar and walk in and go, hey, you group of sinners, it's time to repent, unless God actually laid that on your heart. I might take a different approach. But what you do need to do is seek God in all that you do. And go where he goes. Let him take you where you need to be. We sing a song that goes, wherever he leads, I'll go. And then God says, hey, I want you to. Well, God, wait a minute. Are you sure? Well, wherever he leads, that's where you need to go. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, I ask you to just give us a heart for you in every circumstance. God, give us a heart for you. Give us a heart that desires to please you. And certainly more than we please ourselves. We love you first, Lord. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we want to follow that newest commandment that says love each other. God, we want to love everybody in this room too. In Jesus' name, amen.